Let us pray. Father, through weak, fallible human words, may we come to know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. This prophecy is about Aslan, the lion, from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it poetically captures what our scripture lessons speak to on this wintry morning. They speak to the coming of a righteous one, a fruitful branch from the stump of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and he will bring peace to the earth and justice for the poor and the oppressed. He will at last eradicate all wickedness and hostility and suffering. At his coming, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge and glory of the Lord, and his kingdom will be established as a light to the nations. In our gospel lesson, we see John the Baptist preparing the way for this kingdom and Lord. And where is he doing this? We don't find him in the town or city squares. We don't find him in the court of the temple in Jerusalem. We find him preparing the way for the Lord in the wilderness. John is out beyond the Jordan River, out where the exiles and fugitives roam, out where the people of Israel first entered the promised land. And people are going out to see him, to be baptized by him, to cross through the waters and enter the land again in a new exodus. Why? John's message is simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The righteous one is coming to rule. Every valley will be lifted and every mountain made low. There will be a reckoning. Chaff will be separated from wheat, and the heart of each person will be revealed. Even now, John says, the axe is laid at the root of the tree, and God is ready to cut his losses. Sound harsh? Peace is not a joke. Justice and righteousness are no laughing matters. A heavenly charge is being made deep into enemy territory. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does it mean to repent? I'm sure if you were to ask most believers today, they would say that to repent means to stop sinning. That isn't exactly wide of the mark, but the word in the Greek, metanoia, actually means change of mind. It means to transform your understanding, perception, thought, disposition, to have a different mindset. Change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kind of repentance John calls for is so much more than sin management, so much bigger than behavior control. To prepare for the coming of the Lord, John calls for the people to collectively make a highway in the desert for our God. He's calling for a complete overhaul of their well-worn paths of thinking and doing. Rethink, re-evaluate, re-examine everything, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does this change how we hear John's message? John is saying that everyone needs to make a full stop and go back to the beginning. Consider that John was baptizing the people of Israel as he called for repentance. Baptism was something that pagan proselytes underwent if they wanted to join Israel. Just as Israel first had to cross through the Red Sea to become God's chosen people. John was calling the people of Israel to become proselytes, new converts, to wear the symbolic mantle of a pagan so that they might take it off again and be washed again. John's prophetic message for Israel and for the church today is that we must all discard our old ways of thinking and doing all over again. This sounds like a dangerous message. To prepare for the coming kingdom, we have to go backwards, back across the Jordan into the wilderness, back to being spiritual infants again, clinging helplessly to God for rescue, back to the place of uncertainty when we couldn't see the future past today, back to being surrounded by our enemies, back to being lost in the desert, except for the knowledge of God's presence among us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what are we supposed to repent of, apart from the obvious sins that cling to us? What are we supposed to be changing our minds about? To begin with, how about our conviction that we have a corner on the truth, that our way of seeing the world is the right way, that we know who the chaff is and who the wheat? How about our presumption that we know who God is, that we have him neatly categorized in a theological box and know his will before his word goes forth? How about our presumption that we know who we are in our heart of hearts, that we understand both the weight of our glory in Christ and the depths of our sin? How about our assumption that we know what it means to pick up our cross and follow Jesus, what it means to be the church, what it means to love our neighbor and our enemy? How about our understanding of what it even means to believe in God? In short, we must all repent of the sin of certainty. We must all change our minds from the belief that our way of seeing things, our way of being in the world, is the right way, the way. Because the reality breaking into the world is that only Christ sees things the way they ought to be seen. Only Christ knows how to be in the world. Only Christ can separate the wheat from the chaff. Only Christ can show us the Father. Only Christ knows our true selves, the good and the bad. Only Christ knows how to be a disciple and pick up a cross and love the world. And only Christ can show us the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way but him. Christ is our only certainty. It's the root of Jesse that will endure and never be cut down. Just because we are in the church, just because we have our doctrines and traditions, just because we belong to a so-called Christian nation with "In God We Trust" on our dollar bills, doesn't mean that the axe isn't laid at the root of our tree, that God isn't ready to remove our lampstand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we forget that we are not the way, the truth, and the life, we fail to hear John's call to repentance. All the sin management and religiosity in the world won't save us. Instead, we show up at the river and hear John say, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" We cannot presume to have Abraham or St. Peter or Thomas Cranmer or our founding fathers or anyone else as our father. In case you missed the Anglicanism 101 class, Thomas Cranmer is considered the father of Anglicanism. The bottom line is that we have no laurels to rest on, no righteousness to call our own. Whether we are a layperson, a deacon, a priest, or the Archbishop of Canterbury, we must all repent of the sin of certainty. We must all change our minds and go back to the beginning, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The lordship of Jesus Christ is breaking into our world. We repeat Advent each year to remind ourselves of this, to remind ourselves of this. See what I did there? The reason I felt led to say these things this morning is because I believe that today, perhaps more than ever before, the church in America needs to change its mind, to be reminded. We have forgotten who our Lord is. We have forgotten what kind of king and kingdom are breaking into this world. So here's a brief refresher. The kingdom of heaven is not a holy land for crusaders to claim or reclaim. Neither can it be captured by any national, ethnic, or political banner. It is not a kingdom of this world, but of heaven, established in the human heart. The kingdom of heaven is not a system of laws to impose or a moral ethic to live by. The kingdom of heaven is the story of Jesus Christ lived out in the lives of his people. The kingdom of heaven is not a kingdom that advances by the sword to win victory and subdue the world. It is a kingdom that advances by the cross to give itself for the life of the world. The kingdom of heaven is not characterized by us versus them thinking. Rather, it is a kingdom that unleashes the transforming power of self-sacrificial love. Love for our neighbor, love for the poor, love for the vulnerable, the outcast, the immigrant, love for our enemies. We belong to the kingdom insofar as we identify with them, as Christ did. The kingdom of heaven is not concerned with being safe in the world or creating a safe world for our children. Rather, it is concerned with wearing the face of the crucified king. The kingdom of heaven is not striving to be great by any metric of the world, but to be as small as a mustard seed, because such a seed will grow and bear fruit in its season until all the birds of the air make their nests in its branches. How have we been doing? We need another exodus. We need to go back to the empty wilderness and follow Christ through the waters again. If we don't, we've already proven that we're no better than the world, striving for power, trying to win, trying to change the world into our image, and doing untold damage in the process. Just another brood of vipers. We are so certain that we are the way. Certainty feels good. It feels like stability. It feels like we have God personally on our side, backing up each opinion, each social media post, each rally and crusade and policy. But John says that the coming Lord has his winnowing fork in his hand. Winnowing forks are used to toss grain into the air. The heavier wheat kernels fall straight to the ground, while the chaff is so light that the wind blows it away. That's how wheat and chaff are separated. One has substance, the other doesn't. Though it appears to be utter foolishness in the eyes of the world, the cross-shaped kingdom of God is the only substantive reality that will endure. Jesus Christ is our only certainty. It's his way, the way of the cross, that leads to our life and the life of the world. The kingdom of heaven is Jesus Christ, embodied in you and in me. If we can have the humility to change our minds, the kingdom of heaven will truly be in our midst. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Amen.